Your way to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Some new visitors, they got their Bibles, so they must, amen, they're hugging their in-laws, their friends. Amen. Praise the Lord. Just visiting this week? Yeah, where are you from? Amen. What a blessed state. Wow. We were up there not too long ago. You know Craig Cobb?
Yes, sir.
All right. Did you? Brother Craig's one of my best friends. So, yeah. Well, amen. Well, then you're right at home here. You're a friend of Craig's. You're a friend of ours. We appreciate that. I don't know if that's all good, but we love Craig anyways. Oh, Brother Craig and I go way back. We go back. Oh, 30 years at least. At least 30 years. So he was just a kid. Yeah, so it's with Brother Lou and down there at Old Time and just serving the Lord. And he was a second man, and so was I at the time before I took this work. And so we kind of commiserated together, both being assistant pastors. And so we got along real good because we knew what it was like. Amen. So do you pastor up there?
No.
No. Okay, is that where you go to church? Is
not the Cross Church, but just
about
north
and
south.
Okay, so, amen. Boy, they need a lot of preachers up there, man. And that area is just it's a desperate area, amen. It's like New York, but I mean, just it's wilderness up there. I mean, you just. If you're not in one of the big cities like Portland or what's the other big city up there? Bangor. Yeah, you're in the country. I mean, you're in the country. It's like, I don't know how they survive. I don't know what they do. What do they do for a living up there? Yeah. Wow. So, all right. Well, we appreciate you folks. And we're glad that you chose to be with us this morning. All right, Mark chapter 8. We're continuing to look at the high price that one pays for being a disciple, amen? A high price one pays, amen. Brother Andrew, you didn't see my knife, did you? I used it to open up mail this morning, and now I don't have it. So don't worry about it. We're not going to worry about it, amen? So, all right. We're looking at specifically at verse 34. Find that with me. Verse 34, the Bible says, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Father, help us this morning as we endeavor just to learn of thee. Teach us, Lord. Give us willing hearts to hear and a willingness to obey as, Lord, we endeavor to live for thee and be the disciples that we truly need to be. Especially in a world that doesn't believe in this anymore. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking at this idea of discipleship and the great price or the high cost of being a disciple. And we're looking at this pattern that Jesus has set forth here in verse 34. We've looked at so far. He said, whosoever will come after me. And then we looked at, let him deny himself. And now we're looking at taking up our crosses. But let me just review real quickly. The first thing, when he says, whosoever will come after me, he's talking about basically salvation. He's talking about those that will give their life for the Lord, trust him as Savior, and follow him. Amen. We saw that in the 12, they'd given up everything to follow the Lord. Peter, matter of fact, made the statement at one point in Mark 10. He began to say unto the Lord, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. Do you remember that statement when the rich ruler came and Jesus said, do all these things, give everything away and come follow me. And he couldn't, and he left. And so Peter said, but we've followed you. We've done everything. What about us? What's in it for us? Amen. And the Lord had great plans for these fellows. I'm sure they're enjoying now their retirement in heaven. Amen. I don't think, though, their occupation was all that great. We're studying Corinthians, and Paul, I'm studying, we're in chapter 4 in the book of 1 Corinthians, and Paul talks about that the apostles are the least of all the believers, and they're appointed unto death. Paul knew that when he took up his call to follow the Lord, that he probably was going to end up dead. I'm sure by the point that Paul died, others of the apostles had already died. I don't know specifically the dates of all the deaths of all the apostles, but I'm sure we already know that James has died, amen, at that time when many of the other apostles were around, and Paul would have known about that. I don't think he was saved at that time. But they had left family and friends and occupations. They had gotten saved. I believe they were truly saved. They understood who Jesus was. They were later to say, "Thou art the Christ," amen, "the Son of the living God." And we know that. But then he was also talking to the crowd, because as you look at that statement there in verse 34, and the Bible says, and he called first off who? The people. Because the emphasis here was to the people. His statement was to them, because his apostles were already following him. But then the Bible says, in kind of like an afterthought, and he said, with his disciples. So we see the emphasis, and we need to put the emphasis where God puts the emphasis. The emphasis is on the crowd. And I believe that first statement there is talking about salvation. That crowd needed to get saved. They needed to hear the truth of who Jesus was and then believe on the Lord. So we see that in essence. The second requirement that we see is found in the statement, "Let him deny himself." You know, that phrase literally means to completely disown, to utterly separate oneself from someone. In other words, we need to learn to what? Separate ourselves from ourselves. People don't like that today. No. Most people live for themselves. You know, it's the same word that it describes Peter's denial in Matthew 26. If you looked in Matthew 26, Peter denied the Lord just outside the high priest's home. Do you remember that? Jesus even told him that that was going to happen. And that denial is the same word used here as Peter denying the Lord. Denying self is not the same as self-denial, though. There's a difference. You know, the modern mainline denominations, they have this thing going on right now, it's ended today, called Lent. And during Lent, you know, they all give up chocolate, you know, they all give up this, and they all give up that. Well, that's not at all what the Lord's talking about. It's not self-denying, it's denying self. Jesus is talking about a different matter than this idea of just self-denial. You know, sometimes we just have to, we go on a diet. So what do? We deny ourselves certain things, right? But that's not at all what the life of denying self is. See, we need to die to ourselves. We'll see that in just a minute. But denying self implies that we stop listening to our own voices. We stop becoming the leaders of ourselves. And we allow the Lord to sit on the throne and lead our lives. Most people don't do that today, unfortunately. We stop leaning on our own power. We stop trying to fulfill our own wishes and our own desires. That's unheard of today. You know, people love the idea of being saved. They love the idea of eternal life. They love the idea of going to heaven. But when it comes to being a disciple, now you're getting a little radical. Now you're a little over the top. Now you're a little too fanatical. Oh, you go to that church? That's the church that says that you have to wear dresses. When did I ever say that? Matter of fact, I hardly even ever preach on that. I never said you have to wear a dress. Amen? I've talked about modesty. That's exactly right. Amen? Hey, listen. This idea that that you have to deny yourself and take up your cross, it's foreign to most people today. Most Christianity today has no idea about this. So, come after me to the lost person is a call to be saved. Amen? Denying yourself is then an idea to die to yourself. When we deny ourselves, we're giving up all our rights and we relinquish them and all of our control over to who? The Holy Spirit. It's the leading of the Lord. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. We live out the truth of 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Let me read it to you. Paul says, what? He asks the question, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? Don't you know? Amen? If you don't, you do now. The Bible says that at salvation, the Lord indwelled, he made alive our spirits. Man is body, soul, and spirit. And so in the spirit dwells the presence of God, the Holy Spirit. That spirit is really dead until somebody is what? Born again. That's that whole idea of being born again. That the Holy Spirit comes and indwells the believer, quickens them. That's the old English phrase. That means made alive. And then we become now the temple of God. I think we miss this. I think most people miss this because they go on and live their life in any way they want in total disregard to the presence of God in our life. I don't know how you can do that. I can't do that. At least in my walk with the Lord, if I do something wrong, I mean, he's right there in my face. You know, he's saying, hey, what are you doing? And I'm glad that he does that. Amen? And I'm glad he works in me in such a way that he keeps me on my toes. That doesn't mean I'm beating myself up all the time. It just means that there's a realization of who I am and what is possible in my life, and I want to avoid that. I don't want to allow my flesh to dominate me. That's our default state, you know. You're going to go back to that if you don't guard against that. If you don't, that's why the Bible says walk in the Spirit. That's talking about walking in a conscious effort or reminder of that you are a child of God and that God requires certain things of us. God would have us to be a certain way. Are you going to fail? We all do. God's gracious, though, to forgive us when we do. So he says, we're the temple of the Holy Ghost, which ye have of God. Ye are not your own. Oh, you stopped being your own that day you called upon Christ to save you. Did you know that? The Bible says that. Now, you can either believe that or you don't have to believe that, or you can try and twist that to fit some other scenario, but my Bible says we're not our own. He goes on to say, for ye are bought with a price. Do you know what that price is? The price is the blood of Jesus, amen? It's what we're celebrating today, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, amen? That great price that was paid so that you and I could have eternal life. Therefore, Paul tells us, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So our lives now should be such that we're always giving glory to God. Can we honestly say that we are living in a perpetual way of glorifying God? Well, I know, and God knows we fail. But the thing should be that we should have an attitude of wanting to live that way. But unfortunately, for most people, that's way too radical. That's way too over the top. But I'll tell you what, I'm going to continue to preach it. I'm unapologetically holiness. And I'm not talking about Pentecostal holiness. I'm talking about holiness unto God. Be holy as I am holy. Now, God knows that you don't get to know holy perfection. Amen? We don't eradicate the old nature. It ain't going away until we cast off these old bodies, hallelujah, amen, and put on a new one. But until such a time, we need to strive in our lives to try and be holy. Not to have a holier-than-thou attitude. That stinks. That's self-righteousness. But what it is in your personal, your devotional life to God, walking in such a way that you always want to honor Him and please Him. I mean, don't you love the Lord for what He did? I do. And I'm praying we all do. John 6:66 says, For that time many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. Unfortunately, when things get a little difficult and the Lord starts preaching, that you have to come out from among them and be separate and live a different lifestyle, most people don't want to do that. That concept is foreign. Most religions and most of the big popular ministries today that are on the internet and on TV and have the big crowds are not focused on denial, they're focused on tickling the ear of the individual, unfortunately. They want people to feel good about themselves. Now, I want you to feel good about yourself, but I want you to feel good about yourself in the Lord, not in your own endeavors, not in your own accomplishments, not in what you think you're doing to be good, amen? Not trying to appease God with what we do. And we're always going to fight that battle. You're always going to fight that battle, trying to appease, doing things to appease God. You know, when you do something wrong or something as bad is happening, the first thing we think, what am I doing wrong? Have you ever felt that way? That's not always necessarily so. Just because something is not going right in our lives doesn't necessarily mean that you're doing something wrong. Amen? As long as you're keeping short accounts and trying to live for the Lord and do what's right. Amen? The ministries today, they want mankind to rejoice in their own achievements and their own abilities. They want to build up a person's self-esteem. But Jesus here in our text, on the other hand, wants mankind to know that without Him, they are nothing and can do nothing. In John 15:5, He said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And then He made this statement, for without me, ye can do nothing. That's why it's so important to have a devotional life, to meet with God every day in our total dependency. Let me ask you this question. Don't raise your hands, because I don't want to know. I love you guys. I don't want to think bad about you. How many got up this morning and spent time with God? Did you spend time with God? Did you open your Bible and read? Did you pray a little? Amen? Did you think to pray, as the songwriter said? When you left your room this morning, had you prayed? Had you met with God? And I hope you have, because that's so important as we maintain not our salvation, we're saved, amen, but our relationship with God. There's a big difference. People can be saved. People get saved all the time, but never become truly a disciple of the Lord. They just kind of follow like Peter did that night of his trial. They follow far off. There's a lot of that going on today. And if that's you, and if that identifies you, then you know what you need to do? You need to change that today. You need to say, today is going to be the day. You know, tomorrow, Lord, I'm going to get up and I'm going to make sure that I read my Bible and I pray. You say, well, where do I read? Well, where do I start? Well, anywhere. It's all good. You know, I would read something that you enjoy reading first. Amen? I try to read through the whole Bible. I don't know how many times I've read through the Bible. But I'm constantly reading through the Bible. I cycle through the Bible all the time. Once I get done reading through the Old Testament, I start over again. I just finished up Lamentations. What comes after Ezekiel? I'm in Ezekiel in the Old Testament. I am constantly going through the Gospels. I'm cycling through the Gospels. So I'll be reading the Gospels all the time. So once I get done with John, I start back in Matthew and I go right through again. I just constantly read. So I read a chapter of that every day. I'm in the Acts all the time. I read through the Acts once a month. So 12 times a year I'm reading through the book of Acts. Why? For power. I want to know what it was that was in the lives of those early believers, that I might assimilate some of that stuff in my life. I wished I could even light a match to those guys. Those guys were truly sacrificial in giving themselves. They learned to give themselves to the point where they gave themselves as martyrs. Think about that. Can you say today that you would give yourself? I'm sure you would hope that you would be able to do that, but can you truly say that you're to that point? I don't know if I'm to that point. I constantly read through the New Testament. I begin in Romans, and I read through Revelation. I just finished up Revelation, and I started Romans again. So I'm constantly rereading through the New Testament. I read through the Psalms once a month. I read through the book of Proverbs once a month. So I'm at about 9 or 10 chapters a day. You say, Pastor, I could never read that. Well, then work up to it. Then at some point in your life, you could. That you would take that time. It's going to take, it costs. It takes time. You got to get up early. My schedule is not like some of your schedules are. Some of you have to be at church. Some of you have to be at work at a certain time. It's difficult. Poor Travis, I mean, he's all over the place. One week he's working nights, one week he's working days. I don't know how you do it, brother. Amen. But I pray for you all the time. The point is this, that we need to have a devotional life to the Lord. We need to make the sacrifices that it's going to take when he says to deny yourself, amen. There's just certain things that you're going to have to kind of eliminate out of your life, old things that you used to do. Maybe not watch so much television.
Oh.
Maybe, you know, some other things that have to be kind of getting rid of. Yeah, weed it out. Amen, brother. Why? Because the Lord is calling us not only to claim him as our Savior, but to make a total commitment to his lordship over our lives. If we're going to make a difference in this society, if we're going to make a difference in our mission fields, if we're going to make a difference in our families, if I ask you to raise your hand, how many of you want your family to be saved? You'd all raise your hand. But if I said there's a great cost to seeing them saved in your life, there's going to be a great sacrifice that you're going to have to make in your life for your family to see that it's real, how many of us are willing to do that? Not that many. Amen? You know, when Jesus tells them to deny themselves, he's suggesting a once-for-all action. In other words, what he's saying is, okay, make up your mind, all right? He said, he that takes the plow and then looks back is not worthy to be my disciple. He said, don't look back. Just make up your mind, that's what you're going to do. I made up my mind back in 1988. Prior to that, I was a wish-washy Christian, I'll tell you. I got saved in 77, and I kind of lived a wish-washy, kind of carnal, you know, casual Christian. I had a lot of junk in my life. And finally in 1988, I just said, Lord, that's it. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired of having just a poor testimony. And I just said, Lord, this is it. And you know what? I just said, that's it. I'm not looking back. I'm doing whatever it's going to take. God's honored that. God will honor it in your life. What a difference he'll make in your life. We are to deny ourselves and to forget about ourselves. Just forget about all your own desires. That, that's not natural for most people. You see, I can't have any little things that I like to do. Sure you can. You can have that chocolate milkshake every once in a while. Amen. That's not what God's saying. You understand that. But God wants us to put him first in everything we do. All right. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself. And now he talks about taking up his cross. That phrase had a lot of meaning to the people at Jesus' time. They would have known exactly what he was saying because they would have understood the instrument of the cross. They would have understood how cruel it was, how vicious it was. They would have understood all of that as a capital punishment. They would have understood all that. And the cross wasn't some piece of jewelry. It wasn't some decoration in a church. The cross was the instrument of shame and humiliation and suffering and torture and death. You know, when we take up our cross, when we identify with the cross, we are going on a death march. We are saying to the Lord, yes, I'm following you. Just like, you know, the Bible says in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. When you got saved, whether you realize it or not, you were there with him on that cross. Positionally, you were on the cross. And Paul makes a statement in Galatians 2:20, we're crucified with Christ, nevertheless we live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I now live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What's he talking about? He's talking about denying himself and taking up his cross and following the Lord. It's a radical commitment, folks. And the challenge is most people won't take it. Just look at how many actually were there with Christ at the very end. Most wouldn't come, and because the Bible tells us that on the day of Pentecost, how many were in that upper room? That must have been a big upper room. 120 people. So there had been 120, I believe, committed disciples of the Lord following him right up until that time that he was crucified. But when you get to the cross, we only see a handful of people who are truly going to be committed to following the Lord that weren't ashamed of identifying with him at the foot of the cross. People like the Marys, his mother and others, and his disciples. And even, sad to say, Nicodemus and Joseph. Joseph. Yes, of Arimathea. He took down the cross. I mean, he took him off the cross. So they were there. So when Jesus calls you and I to take up our cross, those people knew exactly what he was talking about. The problem today is it's extinct. There are few and far between those who will. People think that the burdens of their lives, when Jesus says, take up your cross, some people think that some lost, abusive spouse or some wayward child or some crazy boss is their cross. Some people think it's their illness or their physical handicap as being their cross. They think the trials and the hardships we face in life are our cross. Well, they're not our cross. That is not your cross, okay? When Jesus tells his disciples to take up their cross and follow him, he's calling us to die to ourselves. He's calling us to commit to a lifestyle of living death. Again, Galatians 2:20. He's calling us to willingly bear his shame, his reproach, his humiliation, his suffering, those that hated him and the alienation, every aspect, amen, that Christ suffered, we are to suffer along with him as believers. It's sobering, folks. It's not an easy thing. It's a great challenge. But I'll tell you, in the meantime, it is also it's a blessing. And you'll be thankful. Hey, are you willing to give up today's gratifications and, And today's, what are some of the other today's, I don't want to call them blessings, for a future reward. Are you willing to do that? Most people aren't. And it's going to be sad one day when they get to heaven, and they'll get to heaven if they've truly trusted the Lord, but they'll get to heaven without any reward. That'll be a sad day. What shame they'll have then when they come before the Lord and haven't lived for Him with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their might. We take up our cross when we choose the narrow way over the broad way of the world, and that regardless of the cross. We take up the cross when we live out our biblical ethics in both our personal and our business life. Again, regardless of the cross. We take up a cross when we're willing to suffer any attack for Jesus' sake. Up to this point in our Christian lives, we haven't had any real opposition in our living. Living in America, we've been blessed beyond imagination. But let me tell you something, folks. That's all about to change. I'll tell you what, if the ungodly have their way in this country and they're becoming a vast majority quickly, they won't let you do anything for the Lord. If they had their way, they'd put us away as hate mongers and as divisive and ugly. They're the ones that are really ugly. Amen. Not many people today in American society are truly carrying their cross. Many are quick to compromise when it makes their way just a little bit easier. Businessmen will lie to keep their customers. Christians will lie to save face. Church folks will compromise with the world to avoid being singled out and humiliated for being a believer. You know why most people aren't winning souls today? Because they're afraid of the shame that comes when you give somebody a gospel tract. They're afraid of people not accepting you. We don't like that. We don't like not being accepted. We want everybody to like us. Amen? And we're afraid to really bear the shame of giving somebody a gospel tract. A simple offering of a gospel tract. I thank God for my wife. She's a bold person. You know, I'll get to a place and I'll think the Lord will put on my heart, give that guy a track. And then I'll think to myself, I don't want to do that. And I won't do it. You know? And it's sad, isn't it? My wife, she's pretty bold. Man, she was at Wegmans. I've told this story before, but for the sake of those that haven't heard it, she went to Wegmans and she was shopping. She gave the cart boy a gospel tract. He didn't even look at it. He just took it and went like that in front of her face. My wife was bold enough to say, you know, you could have at least given it back and said, no, thank you. And he just smirked and walked away. Isn't that sad? If he doesn't get saved, he's going to, for all eternity, remember that day where he went, shh. And that's going to replay in his mind over and over and over. You talk about torture. He won't be worrying about the fire. He'll be worried about just watching what he could have had when he didn't. Isn't that pretty sad? Listen, we can't suffer the shame. That was his choice. But I'm telling you, there's others who will take that gospel track and they'll read it. And you don't know what effect that has in their life, whether it just plants a seed or whether it waters a seed that's already planted or whether it's going to reap a benefit. You don't know. I've told this story before. I was a student at Brockport University in the Rochester area, and a fellow and I went into the student union to get something to eat, and we met a guy who was handing out gospel tracts. And we sat down with him, and he shared the gospel with us. And I didn't get saved that evening, but I'll tell you what, he planted the seed that later grew into my salvation. And you know what? I don't know what he looks like. I couldn't tell you. I think he was an older man. I just know that when he gave the gospel out, it was clear, and I knew when I walked away from that place that the truth has been had been presented, and I was under the conviction of the Holy Ghost, and that I had to do something about it. And if I didn't, I was going to die and split hell wide open. You know, he doesn't even know what effect that had in my life. He doesn't know the fruit from that. You know, one day, if he's still alive, one day we'll get to heaven, and I hopefully will be pointed out to who he was. And I'll be able to go to him and thank him for his boldness, his faithfulness. What a blessing. Amen. We need to take up our crosses and follow him despite the cost. To take up your cross means that you're willing to identify yourself with the Lord, his death, his word, regardless of what it costs to you personally, publicly, or financially. That's not a Christianity that you hear about very often today. It isn't popular to talk about sacrifices and death and suffering, but that's exactly what the Lord was talking about. We know that. There is this high price to pay for being a genuine disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you willing to pay the price? That is going to have to be up to you. Amen? Everybody has to face that choice on their own. I don't want to browbeat you. I don't want to make you feel bad. I just want to present to you what it says exactly here in the Bible. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross. And then next week we're going to look at that last stanza and follow me. Father, bless this morning this lesson to our hearts. Help us to take serious, Lord, this great truth of discipleship and following you. Help us to learn to take up a cross and deny ourselves, that, Lord, out of our lives, you would get the glory, the honor, and the praise. For you alone are worthy, and we'll thank you, Jesus, in your name. Amen.